Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We had a pretty good looking crowd this morning. The Lord blessed us. Always good to have visitors. Always good. To give one to you. Title of tonight's message is Bitter Waters. Bitter Waters. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We'll also be looking at two verses out of Hebrews 2, but we'll get there. When Jehu, which was a king, destroyed the temple of Baal, what did the Israelites use it for afterwards? What did they use it for after Jehu destroyed the temple of Baal? Huh? That is an interpretation of it. That is correct. They called it a drought house, which is interpreted a toilet. They used the temple of Baal once it was destroyed for a toilet. A toilet. Good thing to use it for, I can tell you that. Bubba's boss was getting tired of Bubba proclaiming that he knew everybody in the world. He said, "Okay, Bubba, prove to me that you know everybody in the world. Do you know Tom Cruise?" "Oh, me and Tom go way back," said Bubba. So the boss bought airline tickets to Hollywood, and pretty soon Bubba was knocking at Tom Cruise's door and was shortly admitted by the butler. Tom rushed to greet Bubba and invited him for lunch, and as they had a good time discussing movies and things. "Well, I'm impressed," said the boss when they left, "but I bet you don't know President Bush." "Oh, sure I do," said Bubba. And with that, they were off to Washington, and pretty soon the White House guard was escorting the two men into the Oval Office. "Hiya, Bubba," said the president, warmly embracing him. After a nice visit and a chat with the cabinet secretaries, they left. The boss was suitably impressed, but not giving up. "Okay, Bubba, I'm going to ask you if you know the ultimate celebrity, the Pope." "Why, for sure I do," said Bubba. And pretty soon they were on an airplane to Vatican City. They found themselves in St. Peter's Square in a crowd of thousands, and Bubba said, "Shoot, I can't see nothing from here." So he went right up to the Swiss guard, and they opened the doors and let him in. The boss waited outside in the square. Pretty soon, the doors of the upstairs balcony opened, and out comes John Paul II and Bubba. They began to smile and wave at the crowd with their arms around each other. Shortly thereafter, Bubba decided to return to the square. When he got there, an ambulance was loading his boss into the back. Bubba rushed up and said, "What happened, boss?" The boss said, "I was doing just fine until you come out on the balcony and the guy next to me says, 'Who's that with Bubba?'" Apparently everybody knows Bubba. If you find your places in your Bible, we'll get started to what we're here for tonight. And that's to honor God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Let's 19 through 22. Let's stand. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the waters is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And when he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be back in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the freedom to read your word, and the comforts and where you have provided. Lord, we'd open up the doors to the church to allow people to come in. Lord, I pray that we'd open up our hearts to allow you to do the same. Lord, we pray if there's a lost one here tonight, that one will be saved. But Lord, we know this is a Sunday night crowd, and most are believers. Lord, I pray that you'll search the depths and the widths of our hearts tonight. And Lord, may you have your way and your will with them. Father God, bless the time to come. Please come down and join us and help us to interpret tonight. Lord, bless the reading of your word into the hearts of your people. And help your unworthy servant just to preach. And may you receive all the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to take just a little bit. Said we're going to finish a little earlier tonight. We have things, unfortunately, that we have to accomplish. I'd like to talk just a little while about the effects of bitter water. We know from this passage that the water was not pleasant. The Bible illustrates a couple of times how bad bitter water has affected life around it. We also know that Christ is the living water, and that we are supposed to share that water of life. But in our churches today, in the hearts of God's people, there's not a lot of pure water left. Oftentimes, there's an ever-flowing river of bitterness, or malice, or carnite, or malignant thoughts. Hebrews 12:14-15 says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I think the problem today is that we have quit looking diligently at God. We have quit looking to see what God wants us to do. We quit looking to see what Christ has done as an example. We quit looking at what the Bible says and tells us to do. And we started looking at everybody else and worrying about what everybody else is doing instead of worrying about what God says for us to do. And by looking at everybody else, sometimes I think we become envious or jealous or disgruntled or upset. And then this thing's happening in our lives, we become bitter. And the root of bitterness is a killer of churches. It's a killer of people. We often know people, and I've been to many funerals and stuff, and it's oftentimes said, that was a bitter person. A lot of people die bitter. They die disgruntled. They die harboring something in their hearts or in their minds. And you know, the truth of the matter sometimes is, or a lot of times, what they think or perceive never really happened in the first place. It's something they made up. But yet they take it to the grave. And because of their bitterness, oftentimes a lot of other people are affected in their lives. And it changes the way people perceive you. And because of this, we fail of the grace of God. And the root of bitterness has sprung up in our lives. And thereby, we are defiled, the Bible says. Bitterness will make you sick at your stomach. Bitterness is symbolic of affliction and misery and servitude, Exodus 1:14 and Ruth 1:20 and Jeremiah 19:15. The Chaldeans are called bitter and hasty, a hasty nation, in Habakkuk 1:6. The gall of bitterness, an expressive state of great wickedness in Acts 8:23. This state was because they were in the bond of iniquity. Their own sins in our lives cause us oftentimes to be bitter and cause us to look at other people inappropriately. A root of bitterness is a wicked person or a dangerous sin, the Bible says. The Passover was to be eaten with bitter herbs in Exodus 12:8 and Numbers 9:11. The kind of herbs so designated is not known, but it is speculated that they were any any bitter herbs obtainable at the place where the Passover was taken. They represented the severity of the servitude under which the people groaned, and have been regarded also as a typical or type of suffering of Christ. We get so bitter sometimes in our lives so that it turns our stomachs, that it makes us upset inside. But that's the same thing that unforgiven sin done in each individual believer. It makes you sick at your stomach. It makes your heart harden. It makes you uncomfortable. Same thing that bitterness does in our lives. It makes us disgruntled and ugly towards others. This groaning came from the stomach pains. The same pains that makes us sick. It says bitterness is poison to our lives. The Hebrew marah means bitterness in Job 16 and 13. It says the bile is secreted in the liver. The word also is used as poison of asp in Job 20 and 14. And are the vitals of the seed of life. In Deuteronomy 32 and 33 and Job 20 and 16, it denotes the poison of serpents. In Hosea 10 and 4, the Hebrew word is rendered hemlock. What does bitterness do for us? If I am bitter and I come to you and I treat you with my bitterness, what does it do for you? The Bible treats it, as it says, it as a poison of asp, which is a poison snake. Oftentimes what bitterness does in our life is we go out and bite somebody else with it. We go out and ruin somebody else's life with the bitterness that's in our hearts. I have a saying, if you're having a bad day, guess what? It's your bad day. Don't share it. It belongs to you. Where bitterness is the same thing, if you're being bitter in your life or you have something in your life that's causing you this bitterness, we're not supposed to share that. That's not what God wants us to do. We're not supposed to be snakes, as the Bible calls the gall, the poison, the bitterness, and bite people. Because what does poison do to people? It kills them. Yes, ma'am. It either kills them or makes them very sick until that poison is removed from their bodies. Where bitterness does the same thing in our churches. You get a couple of bitter people in our churches, and they start biting other people, and guess what? You got a mess. We're not supposed to be bitter towards one another. God says to love the brethren. Bitterness, the Bible says, will make you drunk. The drink offered to our Lord was vinegar, made of light wine, rendered acid, the common drink of the Roman soldiers, mingled with gall, or according to Mark in 15:23, mingled with myrrh. Both expressions meaning the same thing, namely that the vinegar was made bitter by the infusion of wormwood or some other bitter substance, usually given according to the mercy custom as anybody to those who were crucified to be rendered them insensible to pain. Our Lord, knowing this, refused to drink the vinegar. He would not take nothing to cloud His judgment or dull the pain. He chose to suffer every element of the woe and the bitter cup of the agony given to Him by the Father, John 18:11. Acts 8 and 23 says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the blood of iniquity." Our bitterness sometimes affects our minds and how we perceive things. If we don't like somebody, I can tell you oftentimes we often think that they're always against us or never for us. A bitter person in the congregation often never listens to the person. Why? Because it affects the way you think. As if you were drunk. You no longer have a clear judgment. Because you're using your mind instead of your heart. It will cause you to be blind. It will make it where you don't think like a Christian or a child of God. In the Bible, we also find the word marah. Bitterness is a fountain at the sixth station of the Israelites, Exodus 15 and 23, and Numbers 33 and 8, whose waters were so bitter that they could not drink them. On this account, they murmured against Moses, who under divine direction cast into the fountain a certain tree, which took away its bitterness so that the people drink of it. Bitterness changes purified in fresh water into toxic waters. Sometimes that which once was good to drink was no longer the same. It took away the freshness. It took away the sweetness. It takes away the purpose of the water. It changes its very nature. And Ruth 1:20, it says, "And she said unto him, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." Her name Naomi meant pleasant, and Mara meant bitter. Because of things that had happened in her life, and if you remember the story of Naomi, it was everything that she had done. She went with her family into the Moabitess country. She left the house of bread of Bethlehem and journeyed with her husband Elimelech and her two sons. She chose to leave because of what was going on, because there was no food there. There was a famine in Israel. She chose to leave that. But yet when she came back, she was bitter. In so much that it changed her name. Can I tell you, bitterness today, it's just in our, set up in our hearts, changes who we truly are. We may have one time been a really wonderful person, a servant of God and everything else like that, but if that root of bitterness sets in our hearts, it changes your very nature. You're no longer the same person that you were. People will start to avoid you and not talk to you. This is what happened to Naomi. She recognized it. She said, "Look, I am no longer the pleasant person that you knew me as. But now my name is Mara." It was her sin that caused it, though. And she knew that. Bitterness changes who we are and how we act and how we present ourselves. Proverbs 15 and 5 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Proverbs 10 and 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins." James 1 and 19 says, "Wherefore, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men worketh not to the righteousness of God." Matthew 6 and 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither your Father will forgive your trespasses." And of course, Ephesians chapter 4 and 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We need the waters healed. We need the waters purified. We need the waters restored to God, honoring what flows out of the throne of God. We need the waters of our life today. We need that stick to be thrown in there like Moses did. We need the salt thrown in there, the waters of our life like Elijah did. We need to learn how to forgive one another. We need to learn how to know that God is the only one that's important in this world and not us. But as long as our waters are bitter, we're not going to get anything done. As long as our waters are soured or poisoned, how are we supposed to give the water of life out? How are we supposed to let the waters flow from this church if we can't love one another that's sitting inside of it? First John 4:29 says, "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Ephesians 4 and 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I think we have forgotten how to do that. I think today, in most cases, and I see this a lot more in younger people's life, but just because they don't know how to communicate with people, and we would rather hold something against someone else as opposed to go and talk to them, as opposed to go what the Bible says and work it out, as opposed to going and doing what we know we're supposed to do as adults. But instead we harbor. We allow that root of bitterness to set deep into our souls that it takes a miracle It takes the hand of God to pull it back out. How can we serve God if we can't serve one another? How can we love God if we can't love one another? We need to clean our waters. We need to get rid of ourselves and what we want and what we desire, and realize what God wants for this church and what God wants for our lives. The waters are poisoned. The waters are bitter. But it should not be that way. The waters of God's people should be pure. The waters of God's people should be flowing from the throne. We should be carrying that water of life out into the world. But we can't even share that water inside here. How about it today? Are you harboring a grudge? Are you holding back something that you should have let go a long time ago? Forgive me, Miss Dawn, but Miss Dawn and I didn't have a very good relationship for a while. But I thank God that relationship's been restored. She came to me and she says, "We good," in her terminology. Can I tell you though, if we ain't good, God can't bless. It's not about us. It truly ain't. It's about God. It's about this church. It's about whether or not we're going to love one another and do what God asks us to do. If there's somebody in this congregation that you have a grudge against, somebody in this house tonight that you're not 100% right with, whatever it may be, can I tell you what the Bible says to do? And I think we know what it says. Does it say not to go to that person? I don't think there's a person in here that wouldn't appreciate that. A restored relationship one with another so that we can have a restored relationship with Him. You want God to bless? We got to get it right down here. Then He'll get it right for us. Let's stand. Father God, the invitation is yours. Lord, I like it to be an invitation of handshakes and right lives. Lord, only You can deal with the heart of the people. Father God, have Your way and You will. And may You receive all the honor and glory in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. The offer is open. You can stand there with your head bowed. If you know that there's somebody in here that maybe you need to go say, "I'm sorry," to. Or maybe there's somebody in here you just need to go and say, "Hey, look, you know what? I love you. And I'm praying for you." It's okay, you know, to walk up to somebody and to hug them, wrap your arms around them. You're all on the altar tonight. Are you still holding something back that you need to let go of? Do you love your brother and sister? Praying. It's a time to mend relationships not only with others but with God too. Lord can forgive us for what we've done, be sure that you can find it in your heart to do the same for others. There's still one prayer. Amen. Y'all may be seated. At this time, I would ask everybody under